I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers today. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. And I want to look at verses 1 through 6. Numbers is in the Old Testament. If you ain't been to church in a while, you're like, wait a minute, what? I promise it's in there. Can I see your hand if this is your first time ever at social? Can I see your hand your first time? Come on the front row, first time. So glad that you're here. It's amazing. It's a whole lot of churches in Dallas. I'm glad that you pulled up to the Windspear Opera House. Y'all always act a little more sophisticated when we're at the Windspear. Have you noticed that? some of y'all let your hair down when we're at Gilly's. We're going to Windspear. Some of y'all just act a little bougie. Start extending your pinky and stuff. That's cool. It'll do that to you. Numbers chapter 11, and I want to look at verses 1 through 6. When you're ready to read it, say, yeah. If you need some time to find it, and you might need some time, say, give me a minute. All right, come on. I'll wait. And it says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Ooh, you can stop right there. Shouldn't they even say, stop complaining? God heard their complaining, and his anger was aroused. We could go home right there. Stop complaining.
It's so hot. I mean, when is it going to not be triple-digit heat? I don't understand. And why do they sing so many songs? And why do they have so many kids in that church? And when can I sit down? Stop complaining.
Because he heard it. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Can you say amen? I don't want to preach before I preach, so don't count this as my preaching time. But to put this text in context, you understand that this text is happening after the miraculous emancipation of the children of Israel from the chains and the tyranny of Egypt. God has done a massive miracle. He has split water to get them out. They are now en route to the promised land. They are en route to the place that God has already prepared for them. And en route to the promise, they say, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to where we came from. And here's why. So they can get meat, leeks, I don't even know what that is, garlic, and onions. What would make somebody cry out to go back to the thing they cried out to get out of? What would make somebody who God delivered you out of the relationship say, God, if you just show me a way out? And he did. But now it's Friday. You lonely. You're crying out to go back. To what makes the person who has seen alcohol destroy their family? They put the bottle down. They have a season of freedom. But now all of a sudden, you're back at the liquor store, and now you have convinced yourself, I'm not doing as much as I was before. So it's what? What makes us go back? If we can't answer why we go back, which hopefully we can, maybe we can answer with our title, when we go back. When we go back. I want to talk to you from this thought. It happens in the middle. It happens Would you bow your heads with me? Father, speak to us today and let us leave different than the way that we came in. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Somebody say, it happens in the middle. Now, for real, say it like you got some power. Say, it happens in the middle. Anybody in here today would be honest enough to say that you love to travel. You love to travel. Can I see your hand? You love to travel. Oh, y'all got some money. Look at all these hands. You love to travel. Love to travel. I can't lift my hand with you. I can't lift my hand with you. I'll be honest. I do not like to travel. Don't like to travel. That is the season of life that I am in right now. I do not like to travel. I know what you're thinking. Oh, see, PR, he's a homebody. He's so pastoral. He don't want to leave the flock. No, not necessarily. I like to arrive at destinations. I just don't like to travel. I like to get there, but there is nothing exciting about traveling. I'll be honest with you. Packing is too much pressure for me. Packing is too much pressure. I don't get excited about traveling. I'll be honest with you. I don't like the airport. I do not like the airport. I try to avoid the airport at all costs. To me, the airport is constructed to take the fruit of the Spirit out of you. Come on, you know you're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't like the airport because it takes the fruit of the Spirit out of me. And if you tell me that you just saved and you just love the Lord and you never say things you don't supposed to say, go to the airport. Just book a flight today. And let me see if that holds water because I don't like to travel. It stresses me out. I don't like to get on planes at all. It's frustrating. Matter of fact, I'm doing what the children of Israel did. I'm complaining. Let me just tell you some plain pet peeves that I have. I have a few plain pet peeves. This comes from years of traveling before. Things I cannot stand about a plane. A lot of it has to do even with the seats on the plane. One of them, maybe somebody can educate me. I don't like that my seat back has to be in the upright position for takeoff, taxi, and landing. Is there a stewardess in the house that can explain this to me? I don't understand why my seat back has to be in the upright position for takeoff, taxi, and landing. The reason is I sleep on the plane, okay? I got three kids. They stress me out. Some of the best sleep I get is on a plane. And I have been startled. Wake up, sir. I'm like, what? The plane going down?
No. Everything's fine.
We just need your seat back in the upright position before we take off. I'm like, is this really an emergency? It don't go all the way back. This is not a lazy boy. The thing only goes back about that much, right there. So what you telling me, this safe, this unsafe. This safe, this ain't safe. It just stresses me out being on the plane. I got a lot of pet peeves. I don't like y'all that come on the plane with all that food that smells bad. There's certain foods you should get when you come. Get you a sandwich, okay? Get you some almonds, some pistachio. How you gonna come with a burger with extra onions and cheese sitting right next to me? And so now I'm stepping off the plane and they ask me, what's that fragrance, Givenchy? It's a number three. Cause somebody on the plane doesn't have any home training. I don't think you should order that food and sit on the plane. I have a lot of you know what I mean. First service, help me, Lord. No, another one that's going to make somebody mad. Somebody going to leave the church over this one. Another one I don't like is I don't like sitting on the plane next to people whose kids are out of control. I'm sorry. I don't like it. This happened to me literally last month. Last month, AJ, I'm on the plane, and this lady next to me, her children are going crazy. Literally losing their mind, kicking the seat, kicking me. And I looked up on the plane. It was not packed. So I called for the stewardess. I said, ma'am, do you mind if I switch my seat? She said, of course. So I changed my seat. I had to move away from this lady. Her kid's going crazy. I switched my seat on the plane just so I could have peace. I get off the plane. I see the lady that I moved away from. You ain't gonna believe this. This lady had the nerve to get mad at me because I switched my seat. No, I'm being dead serious. This lady had an attitude with me because I switched my seat because her kids were going crazy. Can you believe Pastor Taylor got an attitude with me because I changed my seat on the plane be away from my kids. Gotta protect your peace. Got a lot of plain pet peeves, but do you know what my number one is? My number one is I can actually handle the crazy kids. I can actually handle do with the burger, but as long as you don't put me in one seat, I will take all those other pet peeves as long as you don't put me in one seat on the plane. I don't mind the aisle. I can get up and go to the bathroom without asking anybody's permission. I don't mind sitting in the window. I can look out and see the creation that my God has made. But the seat I can't sit in is the seat in the middle. Am I the only one in here? I can't stand a middle. I'd rather stay home and miss the flight than to sit in the middle. I got broad shoulders. I can't be in the middle. See, you don't even get an armrest when you're in the middle seat. You know that. Those are not your armrests. That's theirs. You got to sit here like this. In the middle, frustrated and annoyed because it is so uncomfortable to be in the middle. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, a lot of our walk with the Lord, much of our journey will be lived out in the uncomfortable middle. In the place where you understand that you're not who you used to be. And you are not who you will be, but you are wrestling with the middle. No wonder nobody likes the middle seat, because the middle seat is life. See, this message might not be for everybody today, because I'm not talking to those of you who are on the aisle. I'm not talking to those of you who are like, hey, I'm not thinking about God. I'm not thinking about church. I'm just, I'll get to you later. I'm talking to those of you who have left some things and can look back over your life and say, I've made some progress. I'm not perfect, but God, I'm not doing like I used to do. It used to be I wouldn't even be in church on a Sunday, but look at me. Is there anybody here that knows you made some progress? You're not who you used to be, but you also look over and you're like, ooh, but I got a long way to go. I made those goals at the beginning of this year and I still hadn't even got close to them. And now I'm wrestling with the frustration, with the complexity, oh, with the anxiety of being in the middle. It's in the middle that the enemy attacks your mind the most. Oh, yes. In fact, psychologists tell us that we think about 50,000 thoughts a day, and 70 to 80% of those 50,000 thoughts are negative. Can you imagine? Most of the thoughts running through your head and my head are negative, and some even say repetitive. The enemy in your mind going, remember how it used to be? Man, you got so long to go. You may as well just go back to the way it was before. And all of us in here, if we're honest, we're wrestling with the frustrations of being in the middle. In my text today, this is where the children of Israel are. They are in the middle. The book of Exodus is a book of exits. It is the exit strategy. It is, if you will, the road out is the literal translation. The road out that God brings his children out with his mighty hand. A theme for the book of Exodus is redemption and identity. Redemption and identity. Because if God is going to redeem me from something, he can't just redeem me from something. He then has to tell me, who am I now? Who am I now? So after redemption, there has to be some identification. Show me who I am now that you've redeemed me from something. This is the book of Exodus. They are being led by Moses. Ooh, what a powerful leader. Moses leading the first mega church. And here these people are complaining. Can you imagine? I'm stressed out. We got like 3,000 people coming on a Sunday. Can you imagine 2 million people? Lord, can you imagine what medication Moses was on? Trying to lead, complaining people. And they are en route to the promised land. And they are no longer in Egypt, but they're not yet in the promised land. And when you read the book of Numbers and the text I read specifically, you are listening to the frustrations and the candor of people who are in the middle. They're in the middle. No wonder they're complaining. No wonder they say, take me back to Egypt and let me get some meat, because they are wrestling with being in the middle. The book of Exodus, as powerful as it is, if you don't want to read the whole thing, you should. You really could fast forward to Exodus 14, because everything shifts and pivots on Exodus 14, where all of a sudden they have that moment. It is the moment of their emancipation. It is the moment of their freedom. In fact, some scholars say that if you're looking for one of the clearest Old Testament pictures of what your walk with the Lord is to look like, watch the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea out of Egypt en route to the promised land. That is one of the clearest biblical pictures of what it means to walk and to live a life of faith. Just watch them, whew, walking through the Red Sea, out of Egypt into the promised land. Just read it. If you don't want to read it, watch the movie. You can go old school Charlton Heston. Come on. Some of y'all don't even know what that is. Go new school VeggieTales. And here's what you got to watch. Watch the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea out of Egypt en route to the promised land. Why is that one of the clearest biblical pictures of our walk of faith? I'll tell you why. Because after 400 years, 400 years, 400 years, that is a long time. For 400 years, they were in slavery. For 400 years, they were in bondage. For 400 years, they were in chains. For 400 years, they were whipped and beaten. For 400 years, they had a schedule of when they could eat and when they could get up. For 400 years, they're having to build architect of Egypt without even the materials to do it. For 400 years, they are slaves. And all of a sudden, in one night, in one moment, they go from being slaves to being saved. In one moment, they go from singing songs of sorrow to singing songs of victory. In one moment, they go from being servants to understanding, I am a son, I am a daughter of Yahweh, the Most High God. In one moment, after 400 years. Okay, I gotta wake some of y'all up. You got the nerve and audacity to tell me,
I've been dealing with this situation too long. I don't think God can bring me out of it.
Has it been 400 years? I wanna just pause right here and thank God that it doesn't matter how long I've been in the bondage, it doesn't matter how long I've been in the chains, when God wants to get me out, whoo, he can get me out. In one moment, after 400 years, I don't know who this message is for today, but maybe today is your emancipation day, that you've been dealing with that addiction for year after year after year. But I'm telling you, you serve a God that could bring you out in one moment, in one instant. Ooh, y'all don't want to have church in the first service. One moment, they get the victory after 400 years. And you got to ask yourself, what was the impetus? What was the catalyst of their emancipation? Your first note, it was not their morality. It wasn't their morality. Come on. It was not like God came down in front of the Red Sea and said, here's the Ten Commandments. I'm giving them to you early. Do all y'all promise to keep all these Ten Commandments? Otherwise, I'm not going to split the water. Y'all promise? You better put your hand up. I'm telling you, that water's cold. You promise? No. It had nothing to do with their morality. They hadn't behaved yet. So away with this ideology that you got to get yourself together before you come to God. You can't get yourself together. You are too hashtag jacked up to get yourself together. That's why you needed a savior to pull you out of what you were stuck in. It is not your record. It is not your behavior. I'm glad you came to church today. It is not your church attendance. It is not your Bible reading program that makes you have relationship with Jesus Christ. How many know you cannot contribute anything to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary? It is his work. It is his hand. It is his blood. It is his strength that pulls us out. Preach the gospel, Robert. It was not their morality that got them free. So away with this idea that you got to get yourself together before God brings freedom. It didn't even have anything to do with their level of faith. Some of you know, 2 million people, you got different levels of faith walking through that water. Oh, come on. You know, there are some people who are walking through that water with big faith. Like some of y'all in here today, you super saved, you floated in here today. You got big faith. You know, they were walking through, some of them church mothers, they were walking through and say, I told you he's an on-time God. I knew, come on, baby. I knew it was only a matter of time before we're going to get through here. Some people walking through with big faith. And there were some people who were walking through with probably little or no faith, talking about, oh, Lord, Moses, don't drop your hand. You know I can't swim. So it wasn't that level of faith that got them the victory. So what brought them out? It was simply because they had been crying out to a faithful God, and God heard their cry. I want to tell somebody in here today, as simple as it is, God hears your cry. God hears your cry. He hears the cry that you don't even have the words to articulate. It's just saying, God, and the tears are talking to him, saying, God, how do I get out of this? He brought them through with a mighty hand, and there they are, walking out of slavery. Into freedom. I love because Pharaoh, the enemy always comes after you get your freedom. He never wants you to be free. And Pharaoh started chasing him. Ooh. But he drowned in what they walked through. Ooh. I love that. I love that the enemy drowned in what they walked through. Matter of fact, let me back it up. I don't just shout that he split the water. I shout over little stuff like they came through on dry ground. Dry ground. I'm not that smart, but I'm thinking that if water was somewhere and you split water, that's going to be muddy. But look at God. He's so thorough with his miracles. He said, I'm not just going to split it. I'm going to dry up the ground too. Oh, that's a miracle to shout in. You know why? Because God said, I don't want the footprints of your past stepping into your future. So don't just shout about the wall of water that I split. You better shout about the fact that I'm so thorough that I'm going to make sure that you don't leave footprints from your past into your new destiny and your new place. It's got to be dry ground for you to walk through. They get all the way through, and Pharaoh drowned, and they start praising God. It's actually the first recorded praise and worship song. Read it when you get to the crib. Right after they got through, they started praising God. That's why I can always tell people who are fully aware that God has brought them from something. People who are fully aware of what they've been delivered from, they don't need a Chandler Moore. They don't need a social worship. They don't need a Pastor Robert to say, can you lift up your hand? People who know where they should be and where they could be, if not for the grace of God, all they need is a flashback, and they will think of the goodness of God, and praise will erupt out of their heart and their spirit. It's not everybody. Some of y'all been in church too long, so you got real familiar with your testimony. That's why I love the body of Christ, because sometimes it takes a new believer straight off the streets that don't know protocol, but just knows they would literally be dead if it had not been for the goodness of God. And you got to bring them out of praise. You got to tell them, calm down. It don't take all that. And they'll say, yes, it does take all that. You don't know. You don't know where I used to be. You don't know how long I was in the chains. You don't know how long I was in Egypt. And they came through. And they started praising God because their freedom had finally come to pass. Let me bring this Old Testament text into your view, because you understand the Old Testament is simply a shadow of what Christ is in the New Testament. It's just a shadow. Like, it's a shadow. Shadow, you know, like a shadow. Can y'all see up here in the front row, visitors? Can I put you to work? Y'all see my shadow being cast on the stage? See, there it is right there. See my shadow? See, it's a good shadow. See, the Old Testament is a shadow of what Christ is in the New Testament. It's just a shadow. See, I have a shadow. See, if you look at my shadow that's being cast, you don't get distinctive features. Because it's just a shadow. you just see some semblance of who I am. That shadow is proof positive two things. Number one, I am real. And there is light in this room. Oh, God, I love your word. Because Jesus is real. And because he is the light of the world, he cast a shadow, which is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just a shadow of which Christ is the reality. So when you are reading the Old Testament, you're getting little glimpses. You're getting Blue's Clues, if you will, of coming deliverance, of covering freedom. These people are not Christ, but they are giving you previews of a coming attraction. So you can't just read the Old Testament like it's a Sunday school lesson. You got to go. You got to go deeper and see, what is this a shadow of? So when we understand that, we understand that the children of Israel are a shadow of the church and the believer. Egypt is a shadow of sin. Pharaoh is a shadow of Satan, which is why he wants them to stay there. Moses becomes a shadow and a type of Christ because Moses was born for no other reason than to bring salvation, freedom, and emancipation from the children of Israel. That's why he was drawn out of the water. See, you know what God has called you to do by what he pulls you out of. Of course he had to be a deliverer. God drew him out of the water, and here he shows up full grown, drawing them out of the water into their purpose. Oh, somebody ought to shout over your past, because God will use every single detail of your past to minister to people that you hadn't even met yet. Oh, I'm telling you, you've been addicted to drugs. You got an anointing to break addictions off of people's life. You got anxiety right now. You got anointed to release joy into other people's life. You know what he's called you to by what he draws you out of. So here's Moses. He's a shadow. He's a shadow and a type of Christ. And now I see why they had to take a lamb. It seems weird until you understand it's a shadow. Now I understand why they had to take a lamb. Each family for themselves take a lamb and kill that lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the wooden doorpost so that when the death angel came through that night, it would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of each house, and it would pass over that house. People in Egypt, their firstborns died, but not the children of Israel. Why? Not because of their record. Again, the blood was on the doorpost, and it had to pass over. Oh my goodness. That's just giving you a preview of another lamb who is going to be slain. But his blood will not be shed on a wooden doorpost. His blood is going to be shed on a wooden cross. That's why I'm thankful that I identify with Jesus Christ, because there are things that have to pass over my life. It'll hit other people, but it passes over me. Even if it seems like it's affecting me, earth is not the final story. It'll pass over my life. I will live forever. Death is not the end because of the blood of the lamb. It passes over. And oh, now I see why they had to go through the Red Sea. That's the shadow of baptism. Because it says that the old me is staying in Egypt. But when I come through this water, the new me is ready to step into everything that God has for me. So they come through and they're praising God. Oh, and it was an amazing praise party. It probably was just like social. I got joy on the inside. I mean, turn it up. You know how we do. I can sometimes spot visitors at our church just by their expression. Wow, they're excited. They're turning up. They're praising God. It was an amazing moment of worship. But once the euphoria of their emancipation wore off, once all the feeling and the excitement was gone, once the Sunday morning service ended, they're now faced with the question that everybody has to ask themselves anytime God has redeemed you from something. That question is this: who am I now? Who am I now? I know I'm no longer a slave, and now I'm saved. But what does that look like? How does a saved person walk? Because all I know is how to make brick. So how do I walk this thing out? I know I'm out of Egypt, but how do I get Egypt out of me? This is the challenge of Christianity that is not a sprint, it is a marathon. The challenge is not what happens when you get out of Egypt, that is a finished work that his hand brings you out of. The challenge is how in the world do I get Egypt out of me when I'm in the middle seat? This is the, and this is what the church doesn't like to talk about. The church doesn't talk about the fact that you can be out of Egypt, but still not have Egypt fully out of you. We don't like to deal with the fact that yes, I'm saved, but I still got some Egypt behavior. I still got some Egypt mentality. And it looks confusing because you say, ain't you the one that walked through? Oh yeah, I'm the one. I came through the water, but it was 400 years. It was 400 years of Friday nights. And now it's a little weird. I'm speaking in generality so you can fill in the blank. It's, yes, I've been saved, but I got 400 years of clicking and looking at pages that has affected my mind. And so it looks like a contradiction because I still have some Egypt temptation. And this is what most people don't understand about Christianity that is so vital. People don't understand that Christianity, please don't miss this, initially is a change of status more than it is a change of behavior. Initially, Christianity is a change of status more than it is a change of behavior. Look at what happened. They came out of Egypt in one night. Their status changed. I'm not a slave. Who? I'm saved. The challenge before they get into the promised land is, how does my behavior come into alignment with my new status? How does that come into alignment? That will take a lifetime. That takes a process. That takes discipleship. That takes coming to church when you don't feel like it. That takes worshiping when you don't like the song and you don't feel the goosebumps. That is a process. And I felt like I was supposed to tell somebody today, you about to get off the plane because you're in the middle seat. You're about to give up in the middle because your behavior has not come into alignment with your status. And the voice of the enemy is calling you back to your past. It is a process. Somebody say process. Process. Y'all say it like you got faith. Say process. Process. Is this helping anybody today? Yes. I've used this illustration before, but it's too good not to do. Many of you know my father is from Nigeria. He came to America like Eddie Murphy in the movie. And he met my mom, who's American, and he's been a citizen now, been a citizen of these United States of America for how many years now, Dad? I mean, just, what, 40-some years? Long time. He's a citizen. But when he came to America, he was not a citizen. He had to apply for citizenship, I don't know what the process was. But he had to apply for citizenship. I don't know what you had to do. He had to say American, you know, put your hand on your chest, do all that. I don't know what you did. But I know he's a citizen. Now here's what's intriguing is that when my dad first came to this country, he had never seen football before. To him, football is what we call soccer. Never seen football. So they said, you want to watch football? So here he is saying, what is that? Football. And he's watching football, NFL, going, what are these idiots doing? This is not football. The football I know, you take a ball and you kick it with your foot. What is this? Had no idea what football was. He didn't really know about pizza. Never had pizza before. Never had pizza before. They said, you want some pizza? He said, what are you talking about? I know fufu, huh? Pizza? So they gave him some pizza. He has pizza for the first time. My dad came here. He had never seen snow before. I'm telling the truth. Never seen snow before. And so he thought, because he had never seen it, that if snow landed on you, it would hurt you. Never seen it. Had no context for snow. And so the first time he's in snow, he's like outside running. Going, is this going to hurt me? Because he'd never seen snow before. But y'all, that was years ago. Years ago. Today, whoo, the man knows more about football than I do. Come on, every single year, he's like, this is another year. Let's go, Cowboys. I have faith this year that we are going to go to the Super Bowl. Son, come on, put on your jersey. Let's watch. Now he knows football. He'll get so frustrated through the season like we all do. He said, I can't watch this. Order some pizza. I can't watch this. Order pizza. I'll never forget one time a year, Dallas got this crazy ice storm, and here's my dad, because he's the greatest servant and greatest man of God that I know. When this ice storm hit Dallas, he was shoveling the ice on his driveway, but he was also shoveling the ice on his neighbor's driveway, because he's like, I don't want them to fall, let me shovel this. Shoveling something that he used to be afraid of. I'm trying to tell somebody today, the enemy loves to come in your mind and make you doubt your citizenship in the kingdom of God just because you have areas of weakness in your life. But you need to learn how to talk back to the enemy and say, these areas of weakness do not deny the fact that I'm still a citizen of the kingdom of God. And if I stay in the word and keep worshiping and allow God to transform my spirit and renew my mind, my behavior is going to come into alignment with my status. But ladies and gentlemen, that is a process. Somebody say process. Process. And I'm afraid that in a lot of churches, and maybe I'm guilty of it as a pastor, we shout about the instant. We shout about the power of the now. to the point that we have negated the fact that it is a process. It is a process to become who God has created and called you to be. And I'm telling you today, it is in the middle of it that the voice of the enemy will call you to go back. What in the world will make the children of Israel say, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to slavery. I'll tell you what it is. The process. The process and the middle seat can be so frustrating. It's frustrating because sometimes freedom doesn't feel like freedom. Freedom doesn't feel like freedom because it's not familiar. Oh, I get the children of Israel. I get, no wonder they wanted to go back and get some meat. I like meat. I don't know what leeks and onions are, but I like meat. Remember, they were used to the manna, which was the bread that came down from heaven every day, and they had to collect it for 6 days. They couldn't collect it on the seventh day, because when you've been a slave, you have to learn the Sabbath. When you're used to working, God has to teach you rest. When you're used to striving and hustling, God has to show you it's not your hand that does it. He doesn't advocate laziness, but he does want you to understand that it is his arm. It is his strength. So they collected this manna, this bread that came down. They could only collect it for 6 days. The seventh day they had to rest. What is God doing? He's trying to get Egypt out of them. He provided for them. He was their GPS system. Don't you love it when you first get saved? Come on, it's like that season. It's like everything is clear. Ooh, I know where I'm supposed to go. Ooh, God told me to go to Target today. And it's a sale. Thank you, Lord. That's when you first get saved. Years in, you're like, God, where am I supposed to go? But in those beginning stages, they needed that direction. They needed that clarity. They were lost. He was every single thing that they needed. Y'all, Moses hit a rock. Water. Fiji water comes out of the rock. Y'all, they're wandering in the wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. Their clothes never wore. I'm thinking, like, they're in the wilderness, God. Ain't nobody looking at them. He's like, no, I still want them to look good. Look, if somebody took that, see that scripture for shopping. See, babe, I told you. He was everything they needed. You would think after all those miracles, you would think after all those ways they made, that God made, you would think after being out of slavery, every single morning they would have gotten up and said, God, thank you so much that we're free. That's not what they did. They said, Lord, we want to go back. You know why they wanted to go back? Because it's so much easier to go back to what is familiar than it is to walk forward by faith. It is so much easier to go back to what you've always known than to trust God for what's ahead. And my assignment is very clear today. To tell somebody who's in the middle of it, you can't go back. You can't go back. I know Egypt seems so much better because, yes, they were whipped and beaten, but at least it was a schedule. Come on, we're my type A people. Yep, it's 3 o'clock. I'm gonna get beat today, but at least, hey, you're on time with it too. Yeah, actually, you hit me harder yesterday, but that's cool. At least I know my beating's at 3 o'clock. All right, I'm gonna do what I gotta do. It was a schedule. We're laughing, but sometimes when you have gotten so used to dysfunction, it becomes your normal. Some of you, if God actually did the healing in your relationship, you don't know how to talk without actually arguing with each other. So you could go counseling and do the work, but then you're gonna have to learn how to sit in the house and actually not throw something at each other. Because you're so used to World War III in your house. When dysfunction has been what you've always known, it becomes normal. So at least they had a schedule as painful as it was. But now, Moses, we got to follow you. And you don't know where you got. And we're wandering around the wilderness. It seems so much easier to go back to what's familiar when you're stuck in the middle of it. God told me to tell you, keep walking forward by faith. Don't go back. I want you to elbow your neighbor as Will gets ready to play. Say, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. No, elbow him real good. Say, don't go back, don't go back. No, tell him, you gotta help me preach. Say, don't go back, don't go back. I don't care how much they text you. Don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. I know that lifestyle seems like it was better. Don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. I'm telling you, there's greater in front of you than what's been behind you. Don't go back, don't go back. Don't let the enemy romanticize what slavery was. It seems like it was better because you're distant from it, but don't go back. Who am I preaching to today? This is not just a sermon. This is a prophetic word for you. Don't go back. There is greater in front of you. The promised land is there. I know it feels uncomfortable in the middle, but don't go back. Keep on walking forward. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, so I gotta keep stepping in the right direction. Don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. It's so much easier to romanticize the past, because the distance from it makes you think it was more beautiful than it was. They're romanticizing about the meat and they're forgetting the whips and the chains. They're romanticizing about the food and they're forgetting about the bondage. That's what the enemy will do. He'll make you think it really wasn't that bad. They weren't really that emotionally abusive. It was just sometimes. Don't know, they did have good days where he did have good days when he cared for you. Don't go back. Don't go back. There's greater in front of you. The greatest challenge of your life is when you're in the middle, is to reject the voice of the enemy that wants you to go back and to keep walking forward by faith. It's scary when dysfunction becomes normal. Reminds me of a story. I'll close with this. I never forget hearing the story of this police dog. This police dog one day sped out in the middle of a high-speed chase and got hit by a car. The dog survived the accident, but the dog's hind legs were completely crushed by the car. Because the hind legs of this dog were crushed, it caused the dog to walk by flailing its front legs in front, then dragging its hind legs behind. It would flail its front legs in front of it and then drag the hind legs behind. Come to find out, when the dog got hit by the car, it was pregnant with puppies. Dog gave birth to the puppies. The puppies were healthy. They were beautiful. Nothing wrong with the puppy's legs. But when those puppies got ready to walk, guess how they walked? By flailing their front legs in front and dragging their hind legs behind. And the veterinarian had the hardest time trying to get these puppies to realize, hello, there's nothing wrong with your legs. You've just been walking out the dysfunction that was modeled in front of you. So the veterinarian began the process teaching these puppies to walk the way they were created to walk. Teaching these puppies to walk the way they were designed to walk. Teaching these puppies to walk the way their creator intended for them to walk. Oh, this is a message of hope for somebody in here today. That's why you can never take for granted every single time you're in the house of God. Every time you read a scripture and you feel like this ain't doing anything, it is doing something. Every time you worship, even when you don't feel like it, it is doing something. You know what it's doing? God is teaching you how to walk the way you were created to walk. Every time you worship, he's teaching you how to walk the way you were created to walk. Every time the word of God is declared over your life, he's teaching you to walk the way you were created to walk. And I don't know who this message is for today, but maybe you're in the middle of it and the enemy wants you to go back. God told me to tell you, just keep on walking. Just keep on trusting. There's greater in front of you than what's been behind you. Don't go back just because you're in the middle of it. Would you stand to your feet all over this place today and bow your head? And ask that every head be bowed and eyes be closed today. Father, thank you so much that you're committed to us for the process. Oh God, we know you've got the power to do it in a moment. But Lord, would you give us the strength that we need to trust you in the process? Help us to know that you are enough, that the manna is enough, and you're every single thing that we could ever need. Amen. Would you open your eyes? My bad, y'all. I messed up. Forgive me. Did something my Bible college professor said you're never supposed to do. He said, never read a scripture in the beginning and reference something that you don't bring the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. And I forgot to give you a scripture. Because I told you the Old Testament was a what? Shadow of which Christ was the reality. And the children of Israel wanted meat, right? Because they were sick of what? The manna, which was the bread that came down from heaven. And I forgot to give you John chapter 6. Because this crowd comes up to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, prove to us that you're really the Son of the living God. Authenticate the validity of your ministry. And look at what Jesus said. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives a life to the world. In other words, I am that manna. You are looking at the manna right here in front of you. I am the proof that you've been looking for. That means when they were rejecting the bread that came down from heaven, they were rejecting the Savior who is that manna, who is that bread. I don't know who this is for, but don't go back to the meat. How many of you know the bread is enough? Jesus is enough. I might have to have some lonely nights, but Jesus is enough. I might look broken this season, but Jesus is enough. He is everything you need. And to add anything to him is not the true gospel. He had to let them know, I am that bread. Don't reject the thing that is sustaining you that you need. He is the bread. One more thing. If you're in here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you need to come out of Egypt. I'm not talking to those of you who have come out of Egypt, you put your faith in Jesus and your character needs to be transformed as you walk with him. I'm talking to those of you who have never surrendered your life to him. I want to include you in this closing prayer. If that's you, I'm not even gonna ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. This is your day of freedom. It's not your effort that brings your freedom. It's not your record, it's his work, and he already paid the price. If that's you and you need to say, Pastor Robert, I need to give him my life today. Would you just lift up your hand right where you're standing, high enough and long enough to where I can see it, say, that's me, that's me. I need to give him my life today. I see that hand, thank you, God. Anybody else? I see that hand, thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the balcony, I'm gonna lead you in a very simple prayer. The power is not in the prayer, but it is in your sincerity and your heart talking to your Father. In fact, let's all say it as one big family today. Would you say this? Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I cannot do life without you. Lord, I know you are the lamb that was slain for my sin. So Lord, I need you. Wash me clean. Make me new. I'm leaving Egypt behind. From this moment forward, I'm following you. And Lord, I trust you, not just in the beginning, I trust you in the middle. All the days of my life, all that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you meant what you prayed, give God praise today.